very excited for tonight. This subject of testimony came on my heart almost immediately when we decided to relaunch these services, when we decided to go with the name Connection. The first thing that came to my mind was testimony. And so I thought tonight I'd stretch myself a little. If you've heard me preach before, you know that I like to take about two verses and speak for 40 minutes. But this subject of testimony spans the entire Bible, and it's everywhere. And in order to really grasp it, we have to dig in a few different places. That's why I put the sheets out in the front that have a whole bunch of passages on them that we'll be looking at. That way you don't have to necessarily flip with me the whole time. You can maybe just read the screen and take it home with you and study up on it a little bit. I'm also using PowerPoint, which is completely foreign to me. But by God's grace, we'll make this work tonight. The subject of testimony, well, you can go a lot of different ways with that. And as I was studying it, this was such a blessing and an encouragement to me to really read what the Scriptures have to say about testimony, because I think it's a subject and a word that if I were to come up to you tonight and say, hey, I need you to give me your testimony, I don't know what the reaction would be, but there might be some shaking involved. So I just wanted to talk to you tonight about testimony just so that I can accomplish a few things. We have three goals tonight. First one is to better understand biblical testimony. I'm going to spend some time defining testimony, exactly what it is in the Bible, what it is in the Word, in the world, and then bring it back to how this applies to our lives. Second thing I want to do is to let you know that you have a testimony, each and every one of you. Whether you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ or not, you have a testimony. And tonight I want you to realize that, to reflect on that, so that, there'll be sign-up sheets in the back, I can encourage you to give your testimony and to use it to further God's kingdom, because that's what He's called us to do. The passage that we read during worship, that Jesus paid a price, that we sang a song during worship, that we are called to share. We are called to give our story, the story of Jesus Christ. And all of this gets wrapped up into this whole idea of testimony, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So the first thing I did whenever I was preparing for this, I figure I'll just go ahead and get my own preconceived notions out of my head. What do I think a testimony is without even looking anything up? And I decided that there were two definitions of testimony going on in my head, one inside these walls and one outside these walls. I'll start with the one outside these walls. Outside these walls, I see a courtroom testimony. That when I hear testimony, I think of somebody in a courtroom being questioned. I see somebody in a police station being questioned and having to give answers for something that they saw, something that they experienced. And so that immediately comes to mind. And when that comes to mind, because I haven't spent a whole lot of time in the courtroom or the jailhouse myself giving a testimony, the thing that comes to my mind is the TV courtroom testimony. Thankfully, in our culture, we're very familiar with TV courtroom testimony, because at any given point on television, there's at least two or three initial TV cop / lawyer shows on TV, whether it's SUV, CSI in one of 12 cities, NCIS, doesn't matter what. There's always a courtroom testimony. If you've been watching TV a long time, maybe it was Perry Mason. For me growing up, it was Matlock. I loved Matlock. And so you saw all these programs, and we got this inflated idea of what a courtroom testimony looks like, because I like to think that not many of us have given that courtroom police station testimony. And so for all of us sitting here tonight, right, we're just completely foreign to this concept, and so we think of TV courtroom. And because of that, we have this inflated view of what that looks like. We have the idealized, the showmanship. We have the, you know, I think of Jack Nicholson on the stand, you know, you can't handle the truth, and think, does that really happen in any courtroom anywhere? But that's the view that we have of it. So we bring it inside these walls. What does testimony mean in here? My fear is that actually the same way we view courtroom testimony and testimony out there happens in here just a little bit. And here's why. I attribute it to something I call the super testimony. We've all heard and been inspired by the super testimony, and I love the super testimony, so please bear with me when I say this. I'm not trying to put anything down. But we've all heard that testimony of that person that whose life was in crime, in drugs or addiction, in some awful turn. And then they met Jesus. And their life turned around and they did a complete 180, never looked back, and they were going on fire for the Lord forever. They probably became a pastor, started a mega church, and we have these big stories that we hear. And those are the testimonies that stick, and they do so much for us to encourage us and to show us that our God is mighty and can do anything. If there's a problem with that, it's that for the people without the super testimony, and that may be a lot of us sitting here today, we have that idealized vision in our head, and we may think, just a little bit, that our testimony isn't good enough to share. I don't have that low of lows that I came out of. And so, why don't we just go get the guy that does and let him give a testimony? And sometimes we hold those testimonies up so high that to heights that we can't possibly live up to. That we put ourselves down, and in the process, we're putting God down, because I just have to break this to you. The miracle that saved the person in the super testimony is the same miracle that saved the 6-year-old child that confessed Christ at a VBS. It's the same grace, it's the same mercy that we see in every story of salvation. I should have switched those 2 points. So I'll put them all up there. Grace is grace. Regardless of who God sheds it upon, God's grace is God's grace. God's mercy is God's mercy. It doesn't matter how much mercy. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all hostile towards God until we turn and follow Him by grace and through His mercy. And struggle is struggle, because that's also the thing that's often missing from the super testimony. A lot of times we see that 180, and then they're running, and they never look back. And you almost get the feeling like they were never tempted again, like they never struggled again, because we only hear the testimony that was given on the stage, and then we move on. And so I ask, do we know the whole story? Do we know that, yes, grace and mercy are real, but so is struggle? And maybe we sit in the pew and we think, I had quite a turn in my life. Then I had a little bit of a backslide. I don't want to share that. God can deal with that too. Grace is grace, and mercy is mercy, and struggle is struggle, and it's all worth sharing. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. We're going to uncover this idea of a testimony. You have a testimony. Every single person in this room has a testimony. And for those who are walking with Jesus, there's been a miracle in your life that I don't care who you compare it to. It's a miracle. And you need to stand up and say something about it. We all do. So as I started doing my research, I like research, I thought the first place I would look is how the world defines testimony. And so obviously the first place we go is the internet. And we look up Merriam-Webster, look up the word testimony. The definition shocked me a little bit, I'll be honest. I put the top three here. The number one, two, and three definitions, I actually put them in reverse order. This is number three. An open acknowledgement, a public profession of religious experience. That's the testimony in here. That's what we think of. If we had what's your definition of a church testimony? That sums it up pretty well. Number two is what I would call the definition from out there. A firsthand authentication of fact, an outward sign, a solemn declaration. This definition is what was playing in that little intro video at the beginning. That's your courtroom testimony. That's somebody questioning you and you giving an answer for the faith that you have. If you bring it in here. Out there, it's obviously different. Number one shocked me, and I love it. I absolutely love it. This was the number one definition on Merriam-Webster.com, a secular dictionary today. Tablets inscribed with Mosaic law, the art containing the tablets, a divine decree attested in the scriptures. The world may have actually got this one right. Amen? So, of course, when you see that the world's telling you this, you think, well, that can't be right. I better go look it up in the Bible. Because the world doesn't always get it right. So we look at how the scriptures define testimony. And the first place I go to, the first place you really see testimony talked about is Exodus. In the first verse that I brought up here, chapter 25, and you shall put into the ark, this is God talking to Moses, you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. A couple verses later in the same chapter, in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. Obviously, whatever they put in the ark must have been the testimony. In chapter 31, he gave to Moses, when he finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Praise God, the world got this definition right. I don't know how many people actually go look it up, but the world's got this definition right if they're looking. Turn with me real quick to Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles or in a pew Bible. Because if those tablets are a testimony, I think it's important that we know what's written on those tablets. Exodus chapter 20. I apologize, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it'll be a little different from what you're reading, but it's not that far off because this is a pretty popular little passage. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, if I had asked you what was on the tablets that went into the ark, I think we all would have said something involving the Ten Commandments. We have this picture in our head of Moses, a very old man with a huge beard, looks amazingly like Charlton Heston, coming down a mountain, carrying two gigantic stones, like we're talking 5 inches thick. Two stones, Roman numerals 1 through 5 on one side, 6 through 10 on the other, thousands of years before Roman numerals were invented. And we would say that the Ten Commandments are written on those stones. And they are. But if we're not careful, we start to think that that's all that they are, is 10 rules. And it's so much more than 10 rules. When we go to the Ten Commandments and you say, go ahead, look up the Ten Commandments, you go to Exodus chapter 20 and you kind of gloss over those first 3 verses and you move on to the rest and you start reading the commandments. But those first 3 verses, that's where it's at. That's what was on the tablets. It was God saying, I am God. And here's what I did. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of slavery. And now here's what your end looks like. And we have the commandments. There's a word for that in the Bible, and it's called covenant. The more you research, the more you read, you realize that testimony and covenant are basically the same word. Sometimes it's translated as one, sometimes it's translated as the other. But when you see testimony, it's speaking of a covenant that God made with His people. The working definition I want to give you tonight is that a testimony is not just a story. It's a summary of the relationship between God and His people. What went on those stone tablets, yes, the commandments are important. That's the moral and ethical law that we all live by. But those first 3 verses, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. That's a covenant. That's God saying, I did my part, now here's what your part looks like. I learned this in a class recently, an Old Testament class. And this just had me all fired up. When you think of a covenant, when you think of those stones, when you think of Charlton Heston carrying the giant rocks down the mountain, we have the picture a little backwards in our minds. Yes, he was carrying the tablets that had the covenant and the commandments. But don't think of it that he had two tablets because it all didn't fit onto one. In the ancient Near East, when they entered into a covenant, signed a contract, it was just like today. Instead of having carbon copies, pink and a yellow, it was written in stone. That's where we get that phrase. It's written in stone. And each party would take their part of the covenant with them. They would take a copy with them. as a reminder of what they are obligated to do. The awesome thing about our God is that He gave both copies to Moses. And why did He do that? Because God wanted His copy where He was, which is with His people. As God wandered through the wilderness with His people, He wanted His copy of the covenant and their copy of the covenant to both be there. As a reminder that God was with them and that He did something pretty awful or awesome for them. And now it's time to live up to their end of the bargain. I think there's a little bit of confusion when we think about covenant, when we think about the commandments, when we think about law. It's more than just a list of rules. The tablets were a testimony of God's covenant with Israel. Like I said, our working definition tonight is that testimony is a summary of the relationship between God and His people. That's what went into that ark. That's what was written on those stone tablets. It was how great God is and how we should worship Him. That's the relationship between God and His people. The law is important. The Ten Commandments are essential. The law was fleshing out all of the details of how God's people were to live in a way that would be in accordance with this covenant that God made with His people. And so the law is of critical importance to Old Testament theology. But don't miss the covenant. Don't miss the relationship of what was written on those tablets. It wasn't just about rules. It was a testimony. God gave the first testimony. He put it in that ark, and He summarized what it's like between Him and His people. So the next thing I like to do whenever I'm preparing to give some kind of a message is to say, all right, well, if that's what testimony looks like and that's what testimony is, how did Jesus do it? Because that's how I want to do it. I don't know about you. For anybody out there that's a good Truth Project fan, this should be a very, very familiar verse. John 18:37. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus came to this earth to testify to God's absolute truth. And so Jesus' purpose here was a testimony. His purpose was to summarize the relationship between God and His people by living out the old covenant. And by instituting the new. But Jesus' life was a testimony. Matthew 5:17, He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus didn't just burst through the door, wipe out the old covenant, and say, now I got something different for you. His life first fulfilled the old, so that He could institute the new. There was nothing that Christ did that deviated from the old covenant, the covenant that went into that ark, the covenant, the testimony that was written on those stone tablets. Jesus did not deviate from that one bit. He fulfilled it. He gave us the supreme example of what that relationship should have looked like. Then He gave us the new covenant by His blood. And so tonight, as we look at how we can apply this idea of testimony to our lives and how this applies to each one of us, there's three things that I want to talk about. Three things we can do. Jesus testified through His words. Safe to say Jesus spoke a lot of words, right? He was a teacher. Did He speak easy words? He may have spoken in easy terms, but what He said was not easy to do. He gave lessons that penetrated the heart of everybody that He encountered. And so Jesus testified through His words. This passage in John chapter 6, it follows right after Jesus teaches that He is the bread of life. After He gives the difficult lesson that you must eat of My body and drink of My blood to enter into this new covenant, this new idea. He spoke hard words. In John chapter 6, verse 60, the disciples heard it and they said, Jesus, that's a tough one. I can't even listen to that. I don't even know what to do with that. Because it was such a difficult thing that He said. The words I have spoken to you, Jesus replied, are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus acknowledged that his own words were spirit and they were life. His words were important. He even gave the disciples the opportunity to get out. You want to go too? And Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. By his words, Jesus testified to who he was. He testified, he offered testimony about the old covenant and what that relationship with God is supposed to look like. And he prepared them for a new ministry that was coming. And by his words, he challenges us today, repeatedly. Jesus testified through his actions. In John chapter 5, just in case you're wondering, the book of Exodus, the book of John. If you want to read the word testimony lots and lots and lots of times, read the book of Exodus, read the book of John. They both speak of it so heavily that it's hard to read those books and not have a better understanding of what a testimony really is. In John 5:36, Jesus says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. He's speaking of John the Baptizer. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. Everything that Jesus did was a testimony to the fact that God sent him as his only son to fulfill the law and the prophets, to live as that supreme example, that perfect person that we can never be. And everything that he did was in preparation for the new covenant that was coming. And this is kind of where it gets meaty, and I like it, is that the testimony of Jesus lived on through his disciples. Now, I had about 8 or 10 passages I wanted to talk about. I didn't think you wanted to sit here that long. So if you want to hear a lot more, email me, call me. We'll talk. 1 John 5, 9 and 10, still John, still talking about testimony. It's just a different book. If we receive the testimony of men, which we do, we listen to people so often, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The person, the only testimony about Jesus that mattered was that of the Father. And he testified on Jesus' behalf. And he told us who his Son was. And he told us to listen to him. And if we believe, that testimony of God is within each one of us. That's the part that kind of floors me a little bit. Is that if we believe in Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, the very same testimony that God bore about his Son is placed inside of us. It's not our words. It's God's words. Doesn't that make you feel obligated to share them? Because it's not about what we have to say. It's about what God had to say about Jesus and how that's working on our lives. Paul, in his letter, second letter to the Corinthian church, at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, says, do you need a letter of recommendation in order for you to listen to me? Paul asked the Corinthian church, do you need credentials? You need to know who I am, what I believe. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Paul tells the Corinthian church, if you want to know who I am, if you want to know about my ministry, if you want to know about what I have to say, about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the testimony that God has put on my heart, look in the mirror. Because as I minister to you, you become a part of who I am. You become a part of my testimony. He says it's written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ. You are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Just as on Mount Sinai, God wrote with his very own finger the testimony, the summary of the relationship between himself and his people. Today he writes that on our hearts. He puts that testimony inside of us. And as we interact with each other, just as Paul ministered to the Corinthian church, our testimonies become interwoven. As we influence each other, we add to our own testimony. Like I said at the beginning, our testimony is not over the minute we accept Christ into our hearts. Our testimony keeps going, and your testimony grows as you minister to one person, as you lead somebody to the Lord. That person becomes a part of your testimony, just as Paul reached out and brought the Corinthian church to Christ. They became a part of his testimony. Reminds me of a story. Back in the, this would be probably late 60s, at Laterno College, ironically, because we spoke of Laterno this morning. At Laterno College, there was a young man named Tim. Tim was a Christian. Tim was a bold Christian. He had no shame in speaking of his faith in Christ and sharing his faith in Christ with other people. And one day, Tim met another young man named Nathan. And Tim, in a very bold moment, asked him, "You know Jesus? Because I think you need to know Jesus." And Nathan accepted Christ that day. And so Tim's testimony expanded. Then Nathan, he meets his girlfriend. He leads her to the Lord. Her name is Vicky. Tim's testimony expands again. And now Nathan's got a testimony of his own going as he continues to influence people to share the gospel message, to see the spread of the gospel. He's got a story to tell. Nathan and Vicky get married, and they have a few children. Their names are Matthew, Jesse, and Heather. At a very young age, Nathan, who by now is a pastor, leads his sons to the Lord. And they make a confession for Christ. Well, now Tim's testimony's got a few generations to it. And he's got a story to tell. And Nathan's got a story to tell. Matthew and Jesse have a story to tell. And 20 years later, at Grove City College, Matthew shares the gospel with me. That's a testimony. Tim's ministry, as he reached out to one, became two, became five. And now, I mean, here we are, three, four generations later. I'm influencing people for Christ. And Tim's testimony is growing, and mine's growing, and Nathan's growing, and Matthew's is growing. What a great story. It's a story that needs to be told. That's a testimony. And this verse is the one that got me all fired up in the first place to share with you tonight. The most significant incomplete sentence ever written. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Doesn't matter what translation you're reading. That is not a complete sentence. I don't know if we have any English teachers here, but it's missing something. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible is pretty grammatically on point. So the fact that this is an incomplete sentence makes me ask questions. Why? And so we know that at the time the Bible was written, it didn't say, it didn't go out hardback, you know, bound. It said the gospel according to Mark on the front. So maybe this is just the title. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I'm okay with that, even if it is an incomplete sentence. But the significant thing there is that it says it's the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning of the good news. And so it's saying that the Gospel of Mark, as we read it today, is the beginning of the good news. Now, the last time I read the Gospel of Mark, it had Jesus' birth, baptism, ministry, his words, his actions, everything about him, his crucifixion, his death. his resurrection, and if your version happens to have the little extra verses at the end, it goes all the way to the ascension. But that tells us it's just the beginning. We serve a God who is still at work. We live for a Savior who still saves. That story is still being written. And we're all a part of it. We all have a testimony. There's some role that we're playing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing the good news, as Acts 1:8 tells us, in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As that gospel spreads, the story is still being written. And so your life, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, that wasn't the end. That's the beginning of your story. And now it's time for you to spread it. Because Jesus is still working. Amen? Jesus is still alive. Amen? He didn't want his story to end with you. At some point, somebody's going to be the last person saved before Christ comes back. It can end then. Until that day, we've got work to do. We've got a story to tell. Find out about your story. Find out about the people that led you to the Lord. Find out about the people that you're influencing. Keep your fingers on the pulse of what's going on around you. See the hand of God at work. The story's not finished. When we close our eyes to what God is doing day in and day out, we're trying to put a period at the end of God's story. When we see it and we don't share it, we're trying to put a period at the end of God's story. And God's not done yet. And so I encourage you. There's no sign-up sheet in the back, but I encourage you. There are more reasons than we can count that we should all want to stand up in front of everybody we know and tell them what God is doing in our life. That's the good stuff. Sometimes the Bible, Jesus spoke tough words, and sometimes those words aren't the ones that are going to penetrate the heart of the person sitting in front of you. But sometimes it's a story from your life. It's a person who influenced you, a person you have influenced, something you experienced, something you saw that could lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. I'm not going to pick on this church, but I would love to see more testimony. I'd love to see people standing up here in a pulpit, wandering the floor like I do. I don't care. Telling everybody else how great Jesus is. Because as we give our testimony, we're giving that summary of the relationship between God and His people. Testimony is the same thing today as it was then. It's written on our hearts now as it was written on stone tablets back then. It's still written by God. And so we can trust it. But we've got to share it. Don't put a period at the end of the story. Let's pray.